Thank you, Bad Z family. All right, as you turn to number 75, this is My Father's World. Two quick announcements for you. If you note in the tidings that it says we have a board meeting, board members, we're going to have reschedule that. We're going to try not to put that in conflict with the ladies' Bible study, so there will not be a board meeting this Tuesday. Also, we are planning on trying to take the trip to Maranatha for the college trip for those in high school. Today is the deadline for that. If you are interested, or parents or teens, and you're still wanting more information on that, please talk to me today. But if you are wanting to do that, please let me know today so that we can get that scheduled for coming up in March. All right, number 75, This Is My Father's World. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn, number 75.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. On rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere.
All right, children are dismissed to Children's Church as we sing the last.
This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. God's old is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Amen. You may be seated. At this time, Brother Matt Dreska is going to come and read from Psalm 89 for us this morning before the preaching of God's Word.
Good morning. I'm going to be reading from Psalms 89, 1 through 14. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. The seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also is the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces at one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with the strong arm. The heavens are thine, and the earth also is thine, as for the world and the faithfulness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is the hand, and high is the right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitations of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, our precious Savior, Lord, we just thank you so much for that precious gift of our salvation. Thank you for paying the price for our sin, Lord, and just giving us that precious gift. We just thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your long-suffering, Lord, and that you forgive us no matter what, Lord. All we have to do is ask. And we just pray that you'll just be with us today. Open our hearts to your word. Help us to leave here stronger and more faithful to you, Lord, and knowing more about your word, Lord. We just thank you so much for giving us your word. I just pray that we will just understand it and just know what you have for our lives, Lord, and your will in our lives. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Matt. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see you this morning. Aren't you glad that God is faithful and good?
Amen.
How many of you are glad that God's not only as good and faithful as you and I are? Amen. Wow. So glad for that. You know, for the past 2 weeks, I've been living a different life. It's really different. For the last 2 weeks, I've been serving on a criminal jury as part of a trial. And I've got one more week to go. And I can't go into the details of the trial, but I can tell you this, that the process to just pick a jury and then the court process is all designed to ensure to the greatest extent possible justice. We are considered by the world to have one of the best justice systems, court systems in the world. But the process that I've been witnessed to and part of began with a large group of jurors that was then narrowed down to a smaller group from 80 to 40 to 20 to 14, 12 and two alternates. All of that done to screen in the hopes of ensuring that the people that sit on the jury, in light of the nature of the case, can be exercised justice, can be impartial and dedicated to truth and to what actually is. And then you watch the courtroom process, and it's all designed adversarially to really bring everything to light so that we can adjudicate with justice. And the exercise of that justice is judgment. And we have a God of justice. Turn to Psalm chapter 89 and verse 14, please. 89:14. Matt just read that passage, and I want to point out to you what it says here in verse 14. It says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." This tells us a lot about our God. Let's pray, and then we'll spend some time looking at this God of justice. Heavenly Father God, I thank you this morning. Lord, I just thank you so much that you are a just God. Dear Lord, that we can depend upon you. Every promise is based upon your justice. Lord, your character is all expressions of your justice, and your justice expressions of your character. God, you are faithful and true because of who you are. I pray you would just open our hearts to your teaching today, God. Lord, I pray that you would remove any obstacle that would be because of me, anything in my speech or my delivery, dear God, in my countenance or my words, God. Let that not be the thing that gets focused upon, but I pray that you would let people focus upon the truth of your word as we see it in Scripture. In Christ's name, amen. The word justice means that which is accurate, just, fair, and righteous. It's oftentimes interchanged, that same word in the Bible, for righteous. Okay, so we're looking at God. It says here that justice and then judgment, that which is due, in other words, it's the expression or the execution of justice toward a party. And what this verse tells us is justice, absolute rightness, fairness, goodness, righteousness, is executed, judgment, are literally the foundation of the throne of God. When Isaiah looked into heaven in Isaiah, and he says, "I looked and I saw the heavens and the Lord upon the throne, and he was high and lifted up, and the train filled his temple," and he describes all those things, that throne, the foundation of that throne, is the justice and the judgment of God. And we sometimes forget how important that is, that we have a God of justice. A God of justice will not overlook sin. A God of justice will not punish the righteous. A God of justice does everything just right. Just right. The very foundation of the fixed and unshakable throne of Almighty God is comprised of justice, all that is righteous, just, and fair, and judgment, the execution of that justice, ensuring all receive exactly what they are due. Someone says, how could God send someone to hell? Because he's a just God. Because that is the justice, that's the just thing to do. When someone goes to hell, they're going there because God's justice demands a payment for a penalty. He's not sending them there because that's what he wants. He's sending them there because that's what they have chose. And it's important to understand that his son went to the cross because he's a just God. It was the justice of God that caused Christ to come to this earth, live a sinless life, and die on a cross for you and I. because God's holiness demands justice. And the execution of that justice in salvation is the judgment of the world put on the hands and the feet of Christ on the cross. You see, we really rely upon the justice and judgment of God. We don't think about it very much, but we rely upon it a lot. It's part of our foundation of the thing, very thing we believe. And I want to look at a few simple themes first in Scripture. First of all, justice and judgment. It's interesting, we went through a lot to try to get to a group of people that would be as just as possible for a jury. And then execute judgment in a right way. And we're warned every day, don't do this and don't do that and don't watch the news and don't read the paper and don't talk to somebody else and just on and on. All designed, don't go to the scene, all this, to preserve the integrity of the process so that justice can be as pure as we can humanly make it. And even then, in a criminal trial, the burden is beyond a reasonable doubt because we as people can never really know. So the best that we can get is close. And the court even acknowledges the best you can get is close. It's got to be guilty beyond a reasonable doubt because we're not omniscient. We're not perfect. So even in our best efforts, our justice, which propels our judgment of something, is humanly flawed. But I want to look at some things. First of all, look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 and through 3. Solomon was, without exception, given the most wisdom of any man on the face of the earth. No wiser man has ever walked the face of the earth than Solomon, and his wisdom came from God. So when we read these Proverbs, we're really reading God's wisdom manifest or amplified to us. And what does he say here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? It says, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. You see, true justice, pure justice, unadulterated justice and judgment come from God. You and I have all been in the experience where we've had our judgment clouded by relationships, by competing interests, by fear, by a host of things, by temptation. I mean, every time that we sin, we have had our judgment clouded and we abandon justice. You really stop and think about it. Okay? And when we sin, we don't want to get in trouble because we don't want justice to be carried out in its judgmental phase on us, right? If I say, I mean, how many kids have you seen as a little kid? I'm sorry. With the hope, of course, that sorry will belay that judgment that comes from the justice of the situation. By the way, I want to just point this out. There can be no mercy and no grace unless there's first justice and judgment. God is just. He judges sin. He sent his son. And because of that, by his grace, we're saved and we have mercy. But mercy and grace without justice and judgment are indulgence and sinful. When God doesn't hold us accountable, he's not being God. Therefore, he does. All of mankind. All of us shall give an account, the Bible says. Even the Christians, of the deeds done in the body. You see, it's important we understand that justice and those concepts come from God. Man did not originate those. They come from God. Secondly, acting with justice and judgment are important to God. Proverbs 21, verse 3. I have been struck over the past 2 weeks about how hard and arduous it is for mankind to pursue justice, and how absolutely natural and innate it is to God. We are so different than he, and he so higher than us. Here in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3, it says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, we think sacrifice is a high thing, but the fact of the matter is justice and judgment are more important to him. Justice and, see, sacrifice is a response to justice and judgment, not a replacement for justice and judgment. It's important to God that we live lives that manifest godly justice and godly judgment. Because that's what he says is important. Sometimes it's easier to give something than to be something. And whenever we think that we're going to be, it's easier to give something than to be something, we're probably on the wrong track. Because God says, I want you to be just and exercise good judgment. Not just give me things. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. So it's important to God. Justice and judgment are a key to being tools in God's plan. In Genesis chapter 18, if you'll turn over there, please. In Genesis 18, for a little bit of the backstory, Abraham and Sarah are visited by three men, one of whom is referred to in the scripture as the Lord. When you translate that, it's Yahweh. This is, in effect, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Okay, and they're visited, he with two other angels, and they're preparing to depart, and they discuss, the Lord discusses with the angels, should I tell Abraham about what's happening to Sodom? Remember that story? Should we tell him? And look what happens. Look at the conversation picking up in verse 17 of this chapter. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed of him, in him? And then God says this, for I know him. He knows you too and me. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. And look, what's the next thing? What's the way of the Lord described as right next? To do justice and judgment. Why? That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. See, God had a plan for Abraham. God had a huge purpose for Abraham in his life and for the future of Israel. A key, and as far as redemption and all the nations being blessed by him. And he says, I know him, and he will lead, and he will lead his family with justice and judgment. And in so doing, he will be able to fulfill the plan I have for his life. What is God's plan for your life? Whatever it is, you're not going to fulfill it without justice and judgment. Because if the beginning is corrupted, any decision that's made will be faulty. You see, God has a perfect plan for you. The Bible talks about letting us each one run the race that is set before us. God has set a race before me, and he set a race before you. He's got a beautiful plan that includes a life that you could never imagine on your own. But that course requires justice and judgment to run. It's foundational. You see, that speaks to our character. That speaks to our understanding of what is right and true and just, and how we execute that right and true and just thing. If we don't follow God, do things God's way, we can't fulfill God's plan. And Jesus says here, Abraham will do that. And because I know he'll do that, it's safe to share. Another thing is that sin erodes justice and judgment. And I think that we all would admit that practically, but turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Look at verse 12 of chapter 59. This is a passage about the sins of Israel. And it talks about what happens when sin is pervasive, when sin is in the life, when sin is in the decision-making process. Look at verse 12, please. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. We are intimately aware of our sins. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And look what it says is the consequence of that in verse 14. This is a sad verse. Let's read it slowly. And judgment it is turned away backward. And justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. The casualties of sin in the life are reversal of judgment. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that call light dark and dark light. Okay. Just judgment is turned backwards. Why? Justice is standing far off. It's not part of the process. Other casualties, truth has fallen in the street like a victim of sin's crime. And equity cannot even enter in. You see, when we allow sin in our lives, and it doesn't say a specific sin, it deals with lots of things, but if you look at those are all heart first. Pride, arrogance, all the things that come out of a heart that's sinful. When those are in the life, judgment, justice, truth, and equity are the casualties. So it's important that we understand that to harbor sin in our hearts, to allow sin to stay inside of our lives. And folks, you and I, each one, know the sin that so easily besets us. I don't know yours. I thank God I don't know yours. I thank God you don't know mine. But I know mine, and you know yours. And those sins, and the things that we would be inclined to do in our carnality, in our flesh, if we allow those to stay, and we make excuses for them, or we legitimize them, or we normalize them, we are doing so at the cost of judgment and justice, truth and equity. And that's not the life God's called us to live. He's called us to live a different life. And you see, this last point, sin, is actually the beginning. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And sin has always been the problem. Justice and judgment are for the foundation of God's throne. God is the only source of true justice and judgment. Acting with justice and judgment are important to God. Justice and judgment are key to being tools in God's plan, and sin erodes them. And Proverbs 14:31 reminds us that righteousness, from the same Hebrew word as justice, exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You see, sin is a problem for all of us. The very character of God is, among other things, justice and judgment. And the very character of a man, among other things, is sinful and unclean. That is who we are from the start. Isaiah 64:6 says, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And sin does that. If you know from your own personal experience or from someone you know, you can see how sin becomes habitual and takes people away. People get taken up in alcohol. People get taken up in drugs, whether they be prescription or pharmacy or non-prescription. People get taken up in hobbies and pastimes. People get taken up in pornography and lust. People get taken up. And sin starts out being minor and little and insignificant, seemingly so. And pretty soon it dominates the life. See, sin's a problem. But the foundation of God's throne is justice and judgment. And praise God that we have a response to that. And you see, we see God's response to sin. 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You see, the justice and judgment of God says, I'm going to send my Son to be the Savior. I'm going to send him to be the Savior. You see, what compelled God to send his Son was his love, but also his demand for justice. And the execution of that, which is judgment. He says, I'm going to send my Son. This is a love story like no other. Romans 5:6-8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God I love that phrase, but God. That shows up so many times in the New Testament. But God. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God's justice demanded a response. The execution of that justice in judgment demanded a sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. You see, so God took the initiative. God sent the Son. John 1, 12 and 13 says, but as many as receive him, to them gave him the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God says, okay, I'm going to give them a way to get saved. And all they got to do is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the story of the Philippian jailer. What I love about it is you see this all carried out. He gets tasked with taking Paul and Silas and putting him in prison. And they just tell him, lock him up. He takes it upon his own initiative to put him into the inner prison and put him in stocks. He's not sympathetic to them at all. He just locks them up. But they're singing and praising the Lord. He knows why they're there. He knows their story. And there's an earthquake and all the prison doors are open. And he turns on the lights of the lamp and realizes all the doors are open and he goes to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do that. We're all still here. Not just Paul and Silas, but they're all still there. And the Philippian jailer springs into the room because they're still in their room, in their cell. And what does he say? He doesn't say, why are you still here? He doesn't say, well, you're still good, you're still here. Let's lock you back up. I don't have to kill myself. What does he say? What is the next words he says? What must I do to be saved? You see, the goodness of God calls us to repentance. In that moment when he thought he had to kill himself because he had failed, God gave him another choice. God gave him another choice. And he turns to Christ and says, what must I do to be saved? And you see, God had the answer to that question in Galatians 2:20, or excuse me, in that chapter in John. He says, believe on Jesus Christ. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and he shall be saved. And then the Bible says, and then they taught them about Christ and he and his household got saved. And then they baptized them. That's conversion. That's the power of justice and judgment exercised from a loving, merciful God. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. But God doesn't just stop there. Once we accept Christ as our Savior, Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. You see, when we die to self. He says, and the life that I now live, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, it's something new now. The God of justice and judgment now lives inside of me. I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world. No glory in self, no pride in redemption, no arrogance in salvation. It's all of God. God is a God of justice and judgment. And because of that, he sent his Son to live a sinless life, to die on the cross for you and for me. And if we're here today and we're Christians, we should not neglect so great a salvation in any way, shape, or form. And we should take no glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is nothing for us to be proud about, nothing for us to be arrogant about, nothing for us to be lifted up and haughty about. We are more aware of our need for a Savior because he lives inside of us than anybody else who's still lost. We of all people should know that of sinners, we are chief. And in that, we should have nothing but an attitude of graciousness and thankfulness to God and a desire to please him with all of our hearts and to serve him faithfully till he calls us home. But what about those that are not saved? What about those who don't know Christ as their Savior? You know, when Abraham, the rich man and Lazarus had died, that story tells us that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was over there. And the rich man says something like this, would you please let Lazarus take and dip his finger in some water and just touch my tongue to quench the pain. And Abraham says, that's not possible. You see, between you and me, there's a big gulf. A big gulf. And we can't cross it. And you can't either. You see, that's what the way it is right now. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, between you and redemption is a big gulf. You can't cross it. There's no way for you to get across it on your own. No amount of good deeds will do it. You cannot exercise godly judgment because you don't have that inside of you. You do not know what true justice is because you do not have that capacity. Because that comes from God. And that great gulf you cannot cross. But God made a way. You see, there's a bridge across that gulf. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you are like the Philippian jailer. And right now, God is giving you an opportunity. God is extending to you an invitation. God is calling you. God, His goodness in allowing you to be here today and to be able to hear and comprehend what's being said is a demonstration of His justice and judgment combined with His grace and His mercy. And He's calling you. He's saying, accept. Like the Philippian jailer, He's just waiting for you to say, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The gospel's not hard. The hard work was done on the cross. Our job is but to surrender. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, I challenge you to examine your life and say, does my life reflect the very foundation of the throne of God, His justice and His judgment? And do I live in light of His mercy and His grace with the kind of thankfulness and humility that it calls me to? Am I faithfully His servant? Is He the most important thing to me? And if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, God has made a way. His judgment must be satisfied. Christ paid the price, but you have to accept it. The Bible says, he who hath the Son hath life, and he who hath not the Son hath not life. You see, Christ is the answer to God's justice and judgment, and the linchpin between His justice and His judgment and His mercy and His grace. He is the key. What have you done with Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, I thank You this morning for being the God that You are. God, we can always depend upon You. Your promises are true. You cannot lie. You will execute justice with perfect judgment. And God, we can expect nothing but holiness from You. And God, thank You so much for sending Your Son. Thank You for His death on the cross for us, for the payment that was paid in full. God, for His resurrection, that we might live a life that You've called us to, dear God. For the Holy Spirit that indwells us. God, thank You so much for all those things. Thank You, dear God, that Your justice and Your judgment are met with mercy and with grace. Lord, I pray that if there's any Christian here who is not living for You, dear God, that they would be challenged this morning to do so. Dear God, each one of us knows in our own life those areas that we have reserved for us. And yet we are bought with a price and we're not our own. We're supposed to glorify God in every aspect of our life because we're His. Or Yours. So God, I pray that He would help us as Christians to truly present our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto You in Your reasonable service. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here that has never accepted Christ as their Savior, dear God, that even now as that offer is extended from Your throne to their heart, I pray that they would respond. For God, there is a great gulf fixed, and that gulf stays fixed so long as Christ is rejected. But God, I pray that they would respond. I thank You, Lord. I thank You so much. I praise You, dear God. You are a good and faithful God, but a God of holiness, justice and judgment. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. Turn to number 64. This song is worship the King. God is the King. He's on the throne. We are not. As we sing this song of worship and adoration, if God has placed in your heart a need to do something, some business with Him as a Christian, please do so. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, man, there is no better time than now. No better time than now. Today is the day of salvation. Everything can be different. Everything that's old can become new. You can know life that you've never known today. All you have to do is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Because right now, you're believing in yourself. And all you have to do is ask yourself, how good am I at that? To know that you're disqualified. Let's sing this together.
Oh, worship the King.
About the fact that if God is who He says He is and He's what He's supposed to be doing in our life, then we will do this. Oh, tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunderclouds form. Oh, dark is His path and the wings of the storm. Are we telling people about Jesus Christ? Because His justice and His judgment never fail. And there will come a time when all the world sees it. Okay? Are we telling the world about it? Stanza 2.
Oh, tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunderclouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm.
As we sing stanza 3, that'll be the final stanza. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you're willing to come up here and talk to me about it or talk to Pastor Caleb about it, please do so now or grab a hold of us after the service. Don't leave here today thinking, well, I'll do it tomorrow. No one's promised you tomorrow. Nobody has that guarantee. Do it now. Do it now. You'll never regret it. You will never regret it. God says, oh, taste and see that I am good. You've nothing to lose and everything to gain. I plead with you. Come to Jesus. Stanza 3.
Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the
Thank you so much for listening today and for being here. God is so good. Amen. He is so good. And He loves us so much. And He wants us to live a life that we could never live apart from Him. It's truly a supernatural life. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need to live as Christ in us. You see, we are to the world the Christ that they see. We are His living epistles, love letters written to a lost and dying world. Christians, there's no time to delay. If someone is not saved, they need to know about the gospel. They need to know that God's justice and judgment through Jesus Christ are tied to His grace and His mercy. Amen. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, man, I know what it was like to be lost. I know what it's like to be saved. I'd never go back. Never go back. The difference is truly miraculous. I plead with you, if you're not saved, accept Christ. Nothing else will matter if you don't. And if you do, nothing else will matter but that. Amen. And Christians, let's make sure that we don't let sin into our lives such that judgment and justice, truth and equity become the casualties of our carnality. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this day. God, you are on the throne. God, I would pray that we would, like Isaiah, have just a glimpse in our mind's eye of you high and lifted up. That throne whose foundation includes justice and judgment, whose expressions of grace and mercy are throughout Scripture, but most manifoldly visible, dear God, in the coming of your Son, in his death and his resurrection. Lord, I pray you would help us as Christians to examine ourselves and see, dear Lord, if there be any wicked way in us. And God, I would pray that if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, God, that they would grab a hold of myself or Pastor Caleb or somebody and say, I need to be saved. And God, we will share with them your word and invite them to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. We pray that in his name. I thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.